If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Astar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I am Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Astar Command. This evening our topic is Initiations into the Sacred Heart Space. Let's begin with a meditation of the Consecrated Heart. So make yourself comfortable. Take a deep breath. And allow the day to just roll away and dissolve into the woodwork. And just be present. Bring your attention to your heart, which would include the two chakras behind your breasts, your thymus, which forms a divine triad of energy. Visualize that triad, that triangle, if you will, of energy in the center of your chest. Visualize within that triangle the heart on the right side of your body and the heart on the left side of your body. Yes, beloved, originally you were a dual-hearted being. All Assyrians have two hearts. And since the Assyrians are like the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, grandmothers of the human race, we are also moving into a binary heart that will resonate with the binary sun system into which we are moving. So on the left side, you have, of course, your human heart. On the right side, you have your spiritual heart. And the two together are beginning to communicate and overlap as their auras expand. As they overlap, they form a vesica Pisces, which is the overlapping center that is formed by the two overlapping auras or circles. That forms a third circle in the center. That then becomes the doorway into the sacred space. So when your human heart is wed with the heart of the beloved, and we have many metaphors for that in all the religious traditions of the world. We have Jesus and Mary Magdalene. We have Radha and Krishna. We have Sita and Rama. And all of the divine, let's say, male and female expressions. All of the twin flame metaphors. These speak of the joining and emergence of that which is human with that which is greater than the human, or the lover with the beloved. You may pick your metaphor. The Bible has the Song of Solomon, a very beautiful, mystical, and even erotic depiction of the merger of the human with the divine. So, to become consecrated, the word means con, with, that which is sacred. To come into agreement and harmony with what you regard as sacred. So take a deep breath and enter into that center circle. And I'm greeted immediately with the intense purple-violet light of the beloved. Oh, I have goosebumps all over. I bet you do too. And now I'm seeing ruby flame. And I'm entering into that rapture, which comes when you are subsumed in the fire of divine love. When your whole life becomes a burning oblation of adoration. Oblation means offering. And the burning that I am referring to is not that of the fire by friction that we are familiar with in the outer world. It is the soulific fire of divine consciousness itself, awakened, purified, consecrated, dedicated, devoted, and transfigured into immortal, eternal love. Beloved, your life is all about that and nothing else. It is to be that and only that. That is why we were sent forth as God's own yearning for love. And in the return and the gifting of our heart, which only we can do, we alone of our own free will can offer our heart back to God. And as we do that, in fact, let's do that right now. Take your precious heart. If you choose, it's a free will universe. But if you wish and if you choose, take your heart and offer it to God, to the beloved, to whomever you envision as the greater than self that you look to as source. And with deepest love, we consecrate this sacred topic tonight and this evening to the beloved that dwells in all hearts. So let me ask you, beloveds, what is sacred to you? Whatever you regard as sacred, or what you regard as an approach to the sacred, becomes for you your sacred space and a means of entry into the beyond. Beyond what, you might ask? The things of this world, its complexities, worries, concerns, problems, preoccupations, and occupations. That which goes beyond your human nature and expands into your divine nature. So what is the state of your heart? As a parameter, let's say, if you are not experiencing joy, then there is something wrong. What could be wrong? Something that you have attached to in a negative way that you need to forgive and let go of and release to God. Don't try to do anything with it. Just give it over. Give it to the beloved. Don't try to fix yourself. All you can do is offer yourself. It's not your job to fix yourself. That's the task of the beloved within you that we often call the Holy Spirit. So we all yearn to connect with that sacred part of ourselves. Yet many, if not all, have no idea how to connect with that sacred space. Or, if they do connect, once in a while, how to sustain it at will. Or even as an ongoing experience of a lifestyle. We've all heard the phrases about following your heart, living with passion, putting your heart into whatever you do. And these are very important keys. But we have to get very, very practical in what do they mean to me? What do they mean in my life? How can I apply these to where they're not just an ideal or a popular phrase, but they become an actual spiritual practice that is exercised every day? And to get into this sacred space, we go on retreats, we attend seminars, we climb mountains, we camp out in nature. We even go into extreme sports, bungee jump or skydive or shoot the waves. And we do that to experience the high, the adrenaline rush, or the release of endorphins. And all of this is for the purpose of experiencing that which transcends our fears and our sense of personal limitation. We visit spiritual masters. We go on pilgrimages. We fast and pray. We meditate. We attend places of worship for one thing alone, to connect with the sacred, to enter into the experience of our own sacred space. Now, we even enjoy romance and intimate union with our partners, because in the act of loving, even on a physical level, we can often touch the most sacred of spaces. That's why romance is so attractive to us. It is the closest approximation that we have in the human state with merging with the beloved. So in this seminar, we shall explore the stages of entering into the sacred spaces and places of the heart. There are a series of progressions or initiatory stages that gradually usher you into the state of manifesting the sacred heart. Number one, the heart awakens. The heart awakens when you love someone or something. Into the stage of the awakening enters your crushes, your puppy love and infatuations of early youth and adolescence, or even the love you may have felt for a pet or some role model or public figure. Suddenly, you want to give your best to please your sports coach or a special teacher or someone you admire. And believe it or not, each person or pet that causes your heart to open and swell with affection, appreciation, and warmth, or even puppy love, is one of the many teachers that God has sent into your life to awaken you to your real reason for living, which is simply to love and be loved, to ultimately receive that divine nature, to ultimately understand that divine nature, which is but love. And that love, that quality of love within you, is God. So, secondly, after awakening the heart, the next stage that comes is the purifying of the heart. Now this, beloveds, is something we're usually very familiar with, especially if we're old souls. And that is the path of the achy, breaky heart. Remember that old country ballad of the achy, breaky heart? Well, this is the crucible, if you will, that absolutely draws from us all of that which is selfish and leaves only that which is divine. So every relationship you will ever have reflects your relationship with God and with yourself. Everything, every state within these material universes of polarity and duality reflect back to you your own state of heart or consciousness. Consciousness is another word for heart. And that is why observing your life and what you draw into your life is so directive and instructive. Just observe, what have you drawn into your life? What is your love life all about? What's the drama, the dynamics that's playing out in the fabric of your relational tapestry? So your entire life path is designed to lead you into sacred heart space. Your entire life is an initiation into the sacred heart, so that you can become the living love. A heart, get this, with legs and feet and arms and hands. Try that for a visual image. A heart with feet and hands. A walking heart. So that our whole presentation into the world, our whole presence becomes that of heart space, sacred heart space. Your heart will have to be broken in order for it to be refashioned into a divine and sacred heart. We've used our lives, our hearts, and our passion, and our so-called loves for selfish and personal gratification, for little pseudo-loves and attachments, affairs, if you will, without real consecration and dedication, without real commitment. So we are allowed to let our egos and false selves run the show until they come to the end of themselves and hit rock bottom. And then they lie there like broken clay pots. But then the master potter slaps that heap of brokenness onto his potter's wheel and refashions us into a work of art, reformed and remade into a vessel of his love. So during one of my many trips to India to visit the avatar Sai Baba, I remember being in an interview with a woman where Sai Baba asked her, "What do you want?" And she replied, I thought really quite well and wisely, that she wanted to have a sacred, pure heart. And only to love, to be loved. And Baba said, "Ah, yes, I will give you such a sacred heart of love. But first, I must break your heart." So this is the way of every Christed soul, of every sacred heart. The path is strewn with unrequited love, rejection, disappointment, disillusionment, abandonment, heartache, and heartbreak. Now, I don't say that to discourage you, because I think every single one of us listening to this show, and I certainly myself, we've all experienced this, haven't we? Hasn't love, when we've gone out of ourselves, out of our centers, and look for love in bodies, in relationships, in projections of need and want, hasn't that always disappointed? Hello? It's designed to. We are not rewarded for pursuing illusion, but by living in truth. Truth is its own support. Illusion has to stand on its own little wobbly feet, and they give way after a while. So, just for an exercise, why don't you Google the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Sacred Heart of Mary and examine the artist's rendition of these sacred hearts. And what actually do you see? Well, you will see flaming hearts encircled by a wreath of thorns, which pierce the heart and cause it to bleed. So that's the achy, breaky heart. We're pierced. The human heart is pierced and bleeds by the thorns of unrequited, unfulfilling human love that is selfish in nature, that is not birthed of the sacred heart. So you also will see a cross in the flames emerging from that heart. And all of this means that our selfishness must go to the cross and be consumed in the sacrificial fire of self-giving, of selfless pure love. And our fleshly self, our carnal self, must be crossed out and canceled by the fire of repentance and redemption. So the entire crucifixion of Jesus was a historic enactment which signified what we must all do symbolically, which is to die to the little self that we may be resurrected to the immortal Christ that we are. Therefore, in every relationship, we are both teacher and pupil. We give and we receive teaching. and learning back and forth, even Stephen. And every relationship is for this very purpose, to teach love. So we always learn what we teach, just as we always receive what we give out. So, and we always see what we are. That's the way it works in the realms of duality and polarity. So to learn love, we must teach love. How do we teach? We teach by everything we say, think, and do. We're always teaching, always teachers. And we're always learning what we teach. So when we learn to teach only love by our example and expression, we then learn only love. And we teach love so that we may learn love. And we learn love so that we may teach love. And we're here to teach only love. So to pass this second stage and progress into the next stage, no matter what, we are required to forgive. So when you do your heart exam, really look and ask the Holy Spirit within you to spotlight and reveal any area that you have a grievance, any little twinge of judgment, anger, resentment, envy, in other words, a place where you don't feel at peace in that particular dynamic. Ask the Lord to help you to forgive and let go. And even if you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Because as you do it, you will find that energy begins to dissipate. And you just keep doing it until it's completely dissipated. Let it go and release it and close the door on it forevermore. Give it to the Lord and let go. And the second thing to do is to keep your heart open. Don't allow the crushing and the bruising, which is designed to release the divine fragrance of your pure love, don't allow that to make you bitter or to cause you to close down your heart. Don't do that. Then you will fail your test. Keep your heart open. Love anyway. Forgive anyway. Do it anyway because you want to be a Christ of love, or you wouldn't be listening to these programs. After the awakening and the purifying and the breaking of your heart is the third stage, which is centering in the heart. Centering in the heart so that you use love as your grounding and anchoring method. Those of us who have come here on Earth assignment ground by loving. So when you feel out of your body and disconnected and disenfranchised from the rest of the world, get busy pouring out some love. Find someone who needs love, which is just about everybody that crosses your path. And do something loving and kind. That will immediately bring you present, bring you into your body, ground you, and anchor you. And give you a reason to do it again because it feels so good. So use love as your grounding and anchoring method. When you overcome making everything in your life all about you, and you've learned some measure of empathy and compassion, then you're ready to progress to the next stage of the unfolding into the Sacred Heart space. Now, this transition requires making your life about something greater than yourself. So let's call this the fourth stage of the Devoted Heart. And this requires that leap of faith, that daring courage, to step out of the comfort zone and into something way too big for you to handle by yourself. Something that absolutely requires your dependence and reliance upon someone or something greater than your human self. And what would that be? God. So this fourth step of the Devoted Heart requires you to do something too big for you, way too big for you. In fact, if you want to know if God has truly called you to something, see if it's something that you can do out of your own resources. If it is, that's probably your own mind. But if it's something so humongous you couldn't begin to wrap yourself around it, it's probably from God, particularly if it has within the equation something very difficult for you to do and overcome. So this level requires that you co-partner with God and begin to give of your time, energy, money, talents, and resources to others. This stage requires that you begin to serve others until your life becomes all about others and their needs. I was really moved the other day. I was watching the 700 Club, which is a Christian, daily Christian program that has very inspiring stories and testimonials of people that have overcome all sorts of things. And there was this mother that always watched the 700 Club every day with her four-year-old daughter. And the little girl just loved the 700 Club. She liked to do the prayers when they were praying for everyone. And she loved to watch the stories. Well, this particular show depicted children in India having to drink out of a dirty pond. And this dirty pond, the cattle stood in it and were bathed. They defecated in the water. People washed the laundry in that puddle. And yet it was the only source of water they had. Because of that, the children very rarely lived to be older than, you know, toddlers or maybe 5 years of age, but they all were very sick. They had dysentery. They had parasites. They were very, very sick. And the little girl began to cry. She got very, very sad. And she said, "Why, Mommy, why do them, don't they have water?" And the mother said, "Well, they need a well. And to drill a well, they need money to drill the well, and they need someone to come and do that for them." And so on the 700 Club, they were gathering donations to build, you know, construct these wells, dig these wells. And so the little girl said, "Well, I have some money," and she ran back into her little piggy bank and brought the piggy bank to the mother, and she said, "Please send this to Operation Blessing so that they can drill a well for these children." And the mother said, "Well, it takes a lot more money." So the little girl said, "Well, how much money?" And, of course, the little girl didn't understand how much it was. So she said, "Well, I have an idea. I'm going to sell lemonade at the church. You know, when we go Sunday morning, I'm going to have a little lemonade stand. And when people come out of the church, they can have lemonade." So the little girl was very, very devoted to this. And within a week, she had over $100 just from selling her lemonade. And then she said, "Do I have enough now?" And the mother said, "No, actually, you need a lot more than that." She said, "Well, how much?" Well, the mother held up her 10 fingers and said, "This much." So the little girl said, "Well, I have how much?" And the mother put away one of the fingers. There were still 9 fingers. So she said, "Can you and Daddy cover some of it?" And so Mommy and Daddy took care of a couple more of the fingers. And then the little girl said, "Let's go ask Pastor. Let's go ask members of the church. Let's ask everybody if they can give some money so that we can have a well for these children." Well, within 2 weeks, the little girl had enough money to send to have an entire well drilled for that particular village that they showed on that program. The little girl was so happy, and when she found out there were lots of villages in India that had lots of ponds that people were drinking dirty water out of, she began a crusade. We're talking about a four-year-old baby girl began a whole movement for digging wells, which so far as I know is continuing to grow. There was a similar story that Spiritual Cinema put out about a little boy named Ryan called Ryan's Wells. Maybe some of you saw that particular documentary. So the point is, many of these new children coming in are coming in with a very advanced awareness of consciousness. And they immediately get the need to live lives bigger than their themselves. You know, usually a child at that age is all about themselves, their toys and this and that and the other thing. But these new kids coming in, they're all about global service. Did you ever notice? And the hallmark of a genuine initiate is that they have global awareness, global consciousness. That's how you can tell an initiate from someone who's a neophyte. A neophyte is all busy about themselves, you know, purifying themselves, ascending themselves, working on themselves. It's all about themselves. But an initiate doesn't give much thinking about themselves. They're not concerned with themselves or ascending or, you know, their own thing. They're not about that. What they're about is the collective consciousness, seeing that everyone begins to progress to a greater quality of living and life and loving and having the wherewithal for a decent life. They're concerned with justice. They're very offended and upset by injustice, by cruelty, by neglect, and by stupidity. The youngest of children find great offense that we have people sleeping on the streets, people that are castaways, people who are not cared for by our nations. Every nation should hang their head in shame that they would have people sleeping on the streets and not having a roof over their head. What could possibly be stopping people from creating dwellings, even if they were rigid tent dwellings for the homeless? What would stop them from creating the wherewithal that people at least could have shelter and medical care and food and clothing? Hello? I can't see any reason why millions and trillions of dollars are spent killing and destroying, and some portion of money can't be put into taking care of the world's people. Believe me, the children incarnating now are all about that. They have hearts as big as this planet, and they're not even dry behind their ears, and they are doing their missions. So that is the first sign that they have already incarnated with sacred heart space. They have become sacred heart space, and they're not even grown up yet. So the test for this stage is selfless service and self-giving. And that is where you do not seek for the results or the payback. You give without any thought of return. You do simply for the sake of living love. That is something that many of us in the New Age really need to hear, because the New Age and many light workers are extremely selfish. And it's something that we all have to look at and to be aware of. Because the common thought is that we're special. Somehow we're going to be lifted out of this planet. Somehow we're not going to be around to pick up the pieces. If there's Armageddon or a third world war, we're somehow going to be lifted out. I mean, that's like a thought form. Wherever you look, that thought form prevails, that we're the special, we're the elect. I don't think we are, actually, to tell you the truth. I think that many of us are going to have a rather rude wake-up call, because we're still far too much into ourselves. We're still far too much into the glamour and the illusion of who we think we are, and what we think we're all about, and we haven't bent low to be of service. You know, the old saying is, if you want to be great, in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant of all. And the greatest in the kingdom of God, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who put on an apron, bent down on his knees, took off the dirty sandals from the dirty feet of his apostles, and washed them. And he said, what I do, do to others. Because whatever you do to someone else, even the most lowly, smelly, despicable person, lying in their own filth, you have done unto me. And that's something we can't be reminded enough about. That spirituality has only to do with selfless love. If you do something with a thought, oh, they're going to notice, I'm going to get a big name, they're going to think I'm great, look what a great healer I am, look, you know, what a great workshop I did, look how brilliant I am, look, you know, I can make all these claims and people pay me all this money. That's all a great, big, fat, you know, preparation for the fall. So we must put aside these thoughts that we're constantly looking back to see how well we did something. Ideally, we should forget what we do the minute we do it. Just not even pay any attention. If it was good, if it was bad, if it was messy, if it was successful, if it was a failure, the only thing we have to look at is, did I offer it to God, and did I do my best? Did I give it my best? This is something we really will know in our heart if we haven't done it purely. Because if you haven't done it from the power of the Holy Spirit, if you've done it from the ego self, you're not going to feel like... You're not going to feel you're not going to feel satisfied. There's going to be a little niggly feeling of discomfort. I know the minute that I've acted in ego, because there's like a little grizzly niggly feeling in my heart. It just doesn't feel clear. So we learn that the clarity and the peace and the composure of our heart is the divine kiss of approval. And we seek that. We don't seek the approbation of the world. We learn to ignore the world entirely. Don't listen to it. Don't follow it. Don't emulate it. Transcend it. You transcend it by listening to God, by keeping your eyes upon the Lord, upon His example, upon the examples of great men and women who have made that daring leap into selflessness, into co-partnering, into moving into a lifestyle far too big for them to walk out without a very intimate union with the Beloved. And beloved, you can ask for that. But when you ask for it, know that the minute you ask for something like that, that it is given instantly. But you may have to be grown up a bit in your walk, in your spiritual maturation, to match the mission. For example, when Abraham was called by God to a mission, God waited 10 years, and the mission was to bring forward Isaac, the child of the covenant. And already he was 90 years old, Sarah was 80 years old, and of course Sarah laughed when the two angels, the two extraterrestrials, walked into their tent, had dinner with them, and said, you will have a child. We will give you a child. And she was barren and, you know, well past the years of childbearing. And then God waits for 10 years, 10 years to prepare them for that. And in the meantime, Sarah got all antsy and thought, well, I have a better idea than God. You go sleep with my handmaiden, Abraham, and have a child with her. You see, sometimes the ego mind thinks it can out best God. So Abraham thought in his mind, whoa, that works for me. So he went in and begat a child with Hagar, who was Ishmael, the father of the Arabic race. So, and the rest is history. So the point I'm making is that every time a person was called, and we're going to use the Bible in this example because most Westerners are somewhat familiar with the stories in the Bible. In every story in the Bible in which God calls a man or a woman of God to a mission, it's never immediate. There's always a long period. For example, Joseph, who at one time was the greatest man in all of Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh. But what happened to him? He was thrown into a pit by his jealous brothers and left to die. When he didn't die, they sold him into slavery. He finally found his way as a servant in the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's wife came on to him and tried to seduce him. And when he would not do that because he was a man of great honor and integrity, she tore her garment, grabbed his cape, and accused him of raping her, to which her husband then had Joseph thrown in prison. The people who had befriended Joseph out of prison, who promised to remember him and help him, forgot all about him. And so he's rotting away in prison for years, until finally he was called forth out of the prison. For some reason, I don't remember now, I think it was to interpret a dream. Yeah, it was to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Anyway, he served Pharaoh so well, so selflessly, and with such dedication and such devotion that Pharaoh pardoned him after years, sat him on the throne of administration of his kingdom, and eventually gave over all the power of the kingdom to Joseph. But look what he had to go through to get to the place that God had designed him and prepared him to hold. And then his family comes. They didn't even recognize him initially, when there was a great famine in their land. And yet he didn't stick it to his brothers. He welcomed his brothers. He forgave them for trying to kill him and for selling him into slavery. And eventually, all of them were fed and brought out of the time of famine through the hand of Joseph, their brother, whom they had tried to kill out of envy. So when Jesus said, "Pray for those who despitefully use you, forgive them 70 times 7, which means keep forgiving, don't stop, and overcome evil by doing good." Joseph is a perfect example of that. And Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ, because Joseph and Jesus both forgave their tormentors. They went that extra mile to overlook and forgive. And when Jesus was on the cross and they were spitting on him and mocking him, and tormenting and torturing him, he said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Can you imagine such a consciousness? That is a consciousness that has passed that stage of selfless service. Because greater love has no person than one who gives their lives for another. Now, we are called in the inner planes, you and me and all of us, are called sons of sacrifice, or daughters and sons of sacrifice, if you will. But sons means, you know, whenever they use the male, they don't mean like male, masculine, but they mean proactive, because the male energy is always the proactive energy, and the female energy is always the receptive energy. So we are, as soul, the sons of sacrifice. In other words, we have come into these lower worlds to give ourselves away to the last drop. We are to give the totality of our being as an offering to humanity. How do we do that? We live each day with loving kindness and do the best we know how wherever we are planted. And make no mistake, you are planted where you are as a star seed so that you can birth this earth into a star. The earth will shine with the glory of God and will be covered with the glory of God, like the waters cover the sea. Soon, the Lord said, there will be no one who will be ignorant of God. There will be no need of teachers. People like myself will be out of a job because everyone will know about God. Everyone will be enlightened. Everyone will have the fullness of their divine inheritance restored to them. So that's what we're here for. We are to be the archetypes, the models, the collective Christ, the collective Jesus. We are to be those who exemplify the image and face of the Father and His heart of love. Wherever we are, we're to be sacred heart space. So that final and last stage that we learn here in this earth school is the there's the sixth stage, and there'll be another stage. Let me continue here. The sixth stage, preparatory to the final stage, that we learn here in this earth school is to live from the heart. And as our hearts are fully and permanently awakened, and as our hearts have been purified and broken and refashioned, and we have a divine, pure, and sacred heart, the final stage, number seven, the final stage, is we become involved in serving a cause greater than ourselves. And in serving others without looking to any personal gain. Now, gain will come. Make no mistake. Gain will come. Because when you live this way, there are benefits that come, but you're not seeking them. And in this final stage, you are living for the sake of living love at all times. And this is the stage of the consecrated heart, where your life is lived for simply being a transmitter of love. And here the test becomes one of eternal vigilance, to keep your heart awake, pure, dedicated to selfless service, and consecrated at all times, 24/7. So you will not be seeking any payoff at this point, for you will be all about serving the world. Your consciousness has become global, even cosmic. However, there will be daily, moment by moment, miracles. Miracles that flow naturally throughout your day. This is the normal state, that we become miracle workers. And miracles are not magic. Miracles are born of love through grace. So the grace of God manifests through you as miracles. And your life will have focus, meaning, purpose, and will be filled with joy and passion. You will have deep and peaceful sleep at night and a calm and tranquil mind and spirit. And you will have joy unspeakable. And every need that you have will be met through grace before you even are aware you have a need. Those of you who are looking for these funding programs and this and that and the other thing are looking to the wrong source. We're not looking for some magic Twinkie in the physical material world. We're not looking to gain at the expense of others or the humiliation of others. That's not loving. That's, again, adversarial. We are looking to move into such a state of harmony with the universe and with God and with ourselves that, like everything else in nature, our needs are met naturally, not through commerce, commercialism, buying and selling, money and stock markets and banks and all of that stuff. There will be none of that in the new earth. We are learning to source ourselves through source by being resourceful and resourcing so that we're constantly filling and infilling, filling and infilling. The one thing you'll notice when you are connected to spirit is that you don't get tired. When you're working out under your own flesh, you will get very fatigued. Not that you don't rest the body. The body does need to be rested just like any other machine. But you find a regeneration of energy. The other thing is that your face starts to glow. You become very radiant. And you appear much younger than your actual age. So the greater the light, the greater the spirituality, the more youthful, the more beautiful, the more radiant you become. And your fulfillment and your inner joy is very evident. You know, it says in the Agni Yoga teachings that joy is a special wisdom. That would be a good seed thought to meditate on. Joy is a special wisdom. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So when you live in this higher consciousness, you have health, vitality, energy, resources that keep infilling you, and you'll never be given anything that you can't handle, and you will always have sufficient to meet the need and sufficient to flow out to others. And that is the payoff that comes of its own when you have moved into sacred, consecrated heart space. And that is the fulfilling of the initiation into the sacred heart space. And you are now the living love. The beloved and you have merged and become one. So let's go out chanting Anihu, A-N-I-H-U, Anihu. And that mantra opens your heart and connects you to the beloved within yourself and in all others. Let's take a deep breath. Ana. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord. God evening to all, and God bless you.